Inside your bulletin, you have some notes that you can follow along as we share this morning. We've been doing a series that's entitled, I Have Been Thinking About, if you're new to Jaffrey Bible. And each week, we've discussing a different topic that is theologically and or culturally relevant for us. We started the series by looking at the existence of God. And then we examined the Bible. Is it fact or fiction? Which was followed by a message looking at the presence of evil and of suffering in our world. Past couple of weeks, we've looked at human sexuality. We looked at our identity. And then last week, we looked at pornography and our sexualized culture. You know, I've really appreciated the comments, the emails from different ones about the messages and how God has used them in different ones' lives. And so I'm very grateful for that. God's used them in my life as well. Today we're going to look at the topic of money. I've been thinking about money. You're going, okay, you sound just like me because I've been thinking about money too. And some of us may think that, okay, we're going from preaching to meddling at this point, but that's okay. We all need to know how we are to handle the resources that God has entrusted to us. Listen to what some well-known people have said about money in their statements. Billy Graham said, "Tell me what you think about money, and I'll tell you what you think about God. For these two are closely related. A man's heart is closer to his wallet than anything else. Money represents your time, your energy, your talent, your total personality converted into currency. We usually hold on to it tenaciously, yet it's uncertain in value, and we can't take it into the next world." Benjamin Franklin said, "Money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. That was a true proverb of the wise man. Rely upon it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." John Henry Jowett, who was an influential British pastor in the late 1800s and early 1900s, said the following. He said, "The real measure of your wealth is how much you'd be worth if you lost all your money." It's a great statement, isn't it? The real measure of our wealth would be how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. This topic is very important because, as Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, the scriptures, if you examine them, you'll see that 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables dealt with money. There's about 500 verses that deal with prayer. There's almost 500 verses that deal with faith. There are over 2,350 verses in our Bible that deal with money. So the Bible gives a lot of space to this topic. So let's navigate this topic as we first look at what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Our Lord said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves do break and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." In this text, we see some commands which challenge us to think about how we use money. First, are our views temporal or eternal? In verses 19 through 21, are we living for earthly treasures or eternal treasures. We're to store up treasures in heaven where they will not be lost. Nothing can affect them there. Notice verse 21 again. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You know, many would reverse this sentence and say, show me your heart, I'll show you what you value. Jesus doesn't. He says, show me your treasure, show me your checkbook, I'll show you what your heart, where your heart is. I'll show you what you treasure. Secondly, is it light or darkness? You know, verses 22 and 23, I had a friend in college who wore glasses from the time he was a toddler. He had really, really bad eyesight, and he read this verse and took it personally that there was something totally wrong with him because his eyes, he couldn't see very clearly. But this verse has nothing to do with our eyesight. It has everything to do with our values and our perspective. If you have a proper perspective on money in this context, you'll see other things clearly. If not, we'll see them darkly. And then we have God or money in verse 24. Jesus makes it very clear, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and wealth or money. Who will be my ultimate master is the question we need to ask. Jesus doesn't mince words here. He's direct and to the point. If you're pursuing the almighty dollar, you're not pursuing the almighty God of this universe. That doesn't mean that we're not to make a living and not to pursue financial resources, but we can't let them master us. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. But as we do that, we must be on our guard, because money has a way of taking over our lives, doesn't it? How many people have set aside their walk with God due to the pursuit of financial gains in this world? At what cost will we continue to choose the American dream? Let's make sure that nothing encroaches on our walk with God. Now, what I want to do is look at one of Jesus's most examined parables. So if you'll look at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, you're going to hear a very familiar passage. I'm going to read the entire passage for us, even though you're familiar with it. And just listen along. He's describing the kingdom of heaven. He says, for it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, I have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given. And he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a long text to read. Notice the contrast that's found in it. First, between good and wicked. Now, before I get to that, let me just make a point here on the word talent. A talent is not an ability, okay? Unfortunately, that's how we see the word talent. A talent is a measure of weight that became a monetary unit, and it's the largest measure of weight that they used. Roughly today, it would equal about 75 pounds. Now, depending on whether it was a talent of gold, silver, or bronze, the value of talents would vary. All we need to know is that it's a large sum of money. If it's a talent of gold, it's been estimated that it would be what a normal laborer would earn over a 20-year time period. That's a lot of money. And talents were distributed based on ability, not the bestowing of abilities. Those were already there. And so he gave them a certain amount of money. The first two workers were praised for being good. The last worker was called wicked. The first two were called faithful. The last one was called unfaithful. And it was based on how each had handled what God had entrusted to them. And God in this parable is seen as an investor. He sows, or he reaps where he doesn't sow, somebody else does it. He gathers where he didn't scatter, somebody else did it. That's what an investor does. And guess what? God is investing in us. He has given us, and he wants to see a return on his investment. That's what this text is telling us. And so he wants to see a profit with it. That's the picture of God. He entrusts things to us, and he wants to see a good return. And that brings us to a most important insight that we must get from this parable. It's the contrast between an owner and a steward. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. God owns it all. He has the rights. He determines what we are to do with what he has entrusted to us. A number of years ago, Howard Dayton, who heads up The Compass, finances God's Way Ministry, he used to go every year to the Washington Redskins training camp because he and Coach Joe Gibbs are real good friends. And so Howard Dayton would go there, he would spend a week watching training camp, and he would teach the players about how to handle their finances, those who wanted to attend. One year he went, and he had rented an RV. And so he parked at an RV park pretty close to where the Redskins practiced. He parked next to an RV that he said was worth about $200,000, and I'm talking about 15, 20 years ago. He said this thing was immaculate. He said the owner of this RV wouldn't allow a bug to dry on it before he'd already cleaned it. He said the thing was just exquisite. He said while we were there, we had to pump out the septic tank in our RV. And so he said, I went down there to deal with the pressure, and my wife is there. And he said, I don't know, some of you will know numbers, I'm just going to throw out a number. He said, I was supposed to pump it to 8.6 or something like that. He said, I missed the decimal point. And so in my mind, I'm thinking 86. And I kept cranking up the pressure. And I kept cranking up the pressure. And I kept cranking up the pressure. And he said, the septic blew. And he said, it blew all over that $200,000 RV. And he said, I had wanted to share Christ with the man there. And my son told me, he said, Dad, I hope you've already shared Christ with him because I don't think you're going to get the opportunity at this point. And Howard Dayton said, you know what? All I did was miss a decimal point. And then he adds 10%. He says, all we're doing is missing a decimal point. God doesn't own 10%. He owns 100%. It's all his. And so in light of that, giving is not your only spiritual decision as to what am I going to give. Every spending decision is a spiritual decision if God owns it all. He has the rights because he's the owner. We have responsibilities because we are stewards of what he has entrusted to us. I gave you a definition of biblical stewardship in your notes from Ron Blue. Ron Blue said, biblical stewardship is the use of God-given gifts and resources, time, talent, in the sense that we describe it today, not then, treasure, truth, and relationships for the accomplishment of God-given goals. God entrusts things to us, and stewardship is taking those things he has entrusted to us and utilizing them for God-given goals. Now, those God-given goals include enjoying life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We're not to trust our riches, we're to trust God. He's the one who provides, and he provides things for us to enjoy. We're to do good, we're to share, we're to store up things for the future, in this life, but more importantly, in the future life. Where, as we saw earlier, neither rust nor moth are able to take hold of it. So how do we practically do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I want to give you a few basic principles on that. You can get these from Ron Blue. You can get them from Larry Burkett. You can get them from Howard Dayton or Dave Ramsey. And above all else, we get them from the Bible, because all of them are trying to utilize biblical principles on how we're to handle our resources. So the first point I want to give to us is we need to live within our net income. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we read the following. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility, particularly as parents, to provide for our households. And we do that by being wise with what God has entrusted to us. We're to live within our means, within our income. I use the term our net income or net spendable income because part of our income is already spoken for. It's God's. Part of it is already spoken for. It's the government's. We called one of them given. We called the other one taxes. So in the area of giving, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. You know, how many of us have heard others say or even said ourselves, you know, I would give more, but after paying taxes and paying for housing and food and phone and car and entertainment, et cetera, there's really nothing left over. That's why I think God wants us to give off the top from the first fruits before we do anything else. It's the only place where God asks us in the scriptures to test him, to trust him. And guess what? As the owner, he has the right to make that demand of us. As stewards, we're responsible to obey what he says. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. So the reality of it is, as God provides, we use his resources wisely. And part of that is supporting what he's called us to do. And by us, I don't mean here at Jaffrey Bible Church necessarily. That's part of it. God may have other ministries on your heart as well. You utilize the resources based on what God has called you to do. Secondly, we have taxes. Romans 13:7 says, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Now, I don't like paying taxes. And I like it even less when I see what our governments do with the tax money that we pay. But guess what? I'm still responsible to God to pay my taxes. And I'm also responsible to the government. After giving, many people refer to it as the tithe. I don't talk much about the tithe because I think it's a good starting place for us as believers. There's taxes. And that leaves what we have called our net income or our net spendable income. And the best thing to do with that is to utilize a budget. I know a lot of people hate that word. Sorry, I'm going to talk about it. All a budget is a spending plan. It's you telling your money where you want it to go. That's all a budget is. And hopefully you following through on that. Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. We look to others for advice to help us manage the funds entrusted to us. That's what a budget does. And we utilize the wisdom of the scripture and others who have studied this a lot more than we have. When Karen and I first got married, the way I've always phrased it is this. Karen and I were smart enough to know we were stupid in the area of finances. Now, stupid may be a hard word, a strong word, but we knew that we didn't have enough knowledge on our own to know what to do with our resources and to manage them well. And so we turned to Larry Burkett, who was the guru at that time. We turned through his books. We read a lot on it. We listened to his program. He was one of the counselors that we turned to. We've never met Larry Burkett. Larry Burkett died before I ever saw him face to face. But he was still a counselor in our lives because we turned to his biblical principles to follow how we should handle our resources. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus teaches about discipleship, about counting the cost. And he gives two illustrations here that are interesting. In verses 28 through 32 of chapter 14, he says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to counter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. You count the cost. Let me retell these in today. Which one of you, when considering a vehicle which is needed for transportation, doesn't first sit down and calculate whether he or she can afford a $30,000 truck or if he should get a used Subaru? That's basically what Jesus is saying here in our terminology, is counting the cost. If we can't afford it, we shouldn't go in that direction. But so often we just think, oh, God will provide, and we just kind of step out in presumption rather than in faith. A budget will help us in making those decisions. So what goes into a budget? What goes into a budget is all our income and all our spending. Let's give a very simple example. Let's say if my net spendable income is $1,000. I've already taken off what I'm planning on giving and what I have to do for taxes. Let's say the net result is $1,000. All right? That's pretty easy to follow. That's what I have for all my expenses to come out of, let's say on a monthly basis. I know that's a small term, but just stay with me. If I have 10 categories and each of them gets $100, then I have a balanced budget. If one of my categories goes up to $110, somewhere out of the other 9 categories, I got to reduce $10 to keep a balanced budget. I know that doesn't work in our country. Definitely doesn't work in our government. And unfortunately, many people follow the same advice. Hey, we just keep spending, we keep doing whatever, and then we just go with it. You know, we have to bring it down to a zero balance. It must balance because it's God's money, not ours. And as his followers, we don't want to give him a bad name among others. A number of years ago, Ron Blue was on a radio program, and he really is one of the amazing, amazing people in this area. He's written, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 books. I'm not sure what it is on the area of finances and investing and stuff. Has one of the largest CPA firms in the country, which he is no longer the CEO of. He's devoting his time to helping charitable organizations to better serve. But he was on a radio program, and he was asked the following question. Great question. Which economic indicator do you look at to determine where the economy is headed? Isn't that a great question? What do you look at to see where the economy is going? Here's his answer. I replied, I look at my checkbook because it's the only thing I ultimately have control over. Inflation, deflation, stock market booms and busts, trade balances, I have no control over those. I do control how I spend my money. That's what we look at. How can we be wise? That's why we need to live on a budget. And by the way, that's regardless of how much money you make. If you have an income that allows you to have tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of discretionary dollars, you still live on a budget. It just gives you more funds to invest, more funds to use to advance the kingdom, but you still live on a budget. We don't ever blow aside our budget because we have more money coming in than what we know what to do with. So, secondly, going from a budget, I think we need to have wise use of debt. Some people say don't have any debt, but I don't think that's very feasible. I think we can show in the Bible where you have debt. You just need to pay it when you have it. We're told in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. If you're going to be righteous and give, you better have something to give. So that you've got stuff in your account. It isn't all in debt. If you were to look at that verse in my Bible, I won't mention any names, though y'all don't know who I'm talking about. I actually have a person and his wife's name written, a man and his wife, who are written next to that verse of people who have been such incredible role models to Karen and I in their generosity. In as righteous people who are gracious and give. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The idea in that text is leave no debt unpaid except the debt to love one another. So pay your debts. Seek to eliminate them by paying them off. Let me give you another example. Let's say you utilize credit cards. I know if Dave Ramsey were here, he would be mad at you. But I utilize credit cards. He's probably mad at me if he knew me. Karen and I don't use credit cards so we can just, okay, we can't afford this, so we'll just put it on credit. We utilize credit cards. We pay the card off every month, and we have a commitment. If there is ever a month where we do not pay off that credit card, the card gets torn up. It gets cut up and it doesn't get used again. We don't keep adding to it. We eliminate it. And then we work to get rid of the debt on that thing. But so many people just keep adding on to it and they, you know, hey, we'll refinance. We get a credit card. You know, those consolidated credit cards, which are wonderful because they lower your interest and they lower your payment. The only problem with those is unless you have solved the problem that got you there in the first place, a lower credit card is going to make it worse in the future if you haven't changed what you're doing. You've got to change how those things come about. So we need to utilize debt wisely. Thirdly, we need to save. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6-8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. In other words, plan ahead. Well, how? Well, first, we need to have an emergency fund. Most people will tell you you need to have $1,000 in your emergency fund unless you make under $20,000 a year. Then you need to shoot for $500. But you need to have an emergency fund. Now, an emergency fund is for what? It's for emergencies. Period. Okay? Your vacation is not an emergency. Okay? A flat-screen TV that happens to be on an incredible sale is not an emergency. If your water pump goes on your car, that's an emergency. If it goes on your house, that's an emergency. If your son falls and breaks an arm, that's an emergency if you don't have the health care to cover it. If you lose your job, that's an emergency. And ultimately, your goal is to get to the place where you have 3 to 6 months in cash, in liquid cash that you can get to, particularly if you lose your job. You're buying yourself time with an emergency fund to be able to go get another job. And then you have long-term plans, such as retirement, opening a business, going to the mission field, et cetera, in those areas. The more you plan ahead, the further ahead you're going to be. Once again, simple example. Let's say you've paid off your car. That's wonderful. Unless you've got debt that you're trying to eliminate, you just keep working on eliminating your debt. But let's say you've paid off your car. That's where Karen and I are at this point. Karen and I make a monthly payment every month for our car. We make a monthly payment into our savings account. And so as long as we keep driving our car, we keep putting a specific amount of money aside every month. And so if our car lasts another 5 years, over the next 60 months, Karen and I are putting in money toward a new car. And so if and when our car goes, we can look and see, hey, between the trade-in on the car and how much we have saved, we can probably go out and buy a good used car and pay cash for it and keep making payments to ourselves. The same is true for our vacation. Karen and I set aside money every month because we're planning ahead, and the further ahead you plan, the easier it becomes in those areas. That's why a budget is so helpful. And once again, keep in mind, if we truly believe that it all belongs to God, we need to be wise with what God has entrusted to us. I want to conclude by us looking at some verses. I'm going to share some convictions and give you a challenge as we wrap up. First, some convictions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Once again, familiar passage. Paul says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You know, that's another way of simply saying you can't serve God in money. Chuck Swindoll has said the following, "For every 100 people who can walk with God in the midst of adversity, you're going to be hard-pressed to find one person who can walk with God in the midst of prosperity." When we have prosperity, we become self-sufficient. We start trusting ourselves rather than trusting God. Not saying it can't be done, because it can, and I have been over the years privileged, because of my work with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, to meet some people who are incredibly wise with what God has entrusted to them. I met a man years ago whose stated purpose, and I don't know where he is because I haven't had contact with him, his stated purpose was when he died, he would leave $1 billion to ministry. He owned a huge trucking company that he bought out of bankruptcy and started building. And his dream was to be able to leave $1 billion to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. That's a long-term goal. Whether he got there or not, I have no earthly idea. All I know is he gave a lot of money to FCA, and FCA was, I think, number 5 or 6 on his giving list of places that he supported. So, we need to be careful that we don't become self-sufficient. So let's look at what money is not. Number one, money is not a measure of self-worth. The rich and the poor have a common bond, says Proverbs 22:2. The Lord is the maker of them all. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." You know, God makes rich and God makes poor. And he gives the ability to some to make wealth and not necessarily in the same way to others. Why? It's not because some are worth more than others. You know, Jesus' possessions at the time that he died were gambled for at the foot of the cross. And there wasn't much there. He basically died with everything he owned. He was naked on that cross. So money is not a measure of self-worth. Rich people are not worth more than poor people, or vice versa for that matter. Poor people are not worth more than rich. Secondly, money is not a reward for godly living. If you read Hebrews 11, you'll see rich and poor people alike. You will see those who accomplished great feats for God and were greatly delivered, and you'll see others who were martyred or died horrible deaths as they suffered. The health, wealth, and prosperity theology of our day flies in the face of biblical truth. Thirdly, money is not a guarantee of contentment. Paul said, "Not that I speak from want," in Philippians 4, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You know, there are many rich people who are content. There are many poor people who are content. There's many rich people who have no contentment, and there's many poor people who have no contentment. It's not based on what we have, but it's based on our willingness to obey and follow God's will. Lastly, I would say it is not a definition of who we are in this category of money. Is not a definition of who we are. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." The only boast that we should have should be in God. He is the only one that's really worthy of it. So boast in him. Number two, money cannot buy happiness or pleasure. There's many rich people who are miserable. There's many rich people who have taken their own lives. Money isn't the answer. There's poor people who've done that as well. Peace of heart or mind. Money can't buy that. It can buy a bed, but it doesn't buy rest. It can buy a house, but it doesn't buy a home. It can't buy you peace of mind, and it most certainly can't buy you entrance into the kingdom of God. That's a free gift that's given to us by Jesus, and it can only be received by faith. And now your challenge. Number one, I would encourage you to reprioritize our use of money based on God's word, the Bible. There's many books out there to help with that. You know, if that's something you're interested in, we have done Financial Peace University here. If you're interested in going through Financial Peace University again, if you've already been through it, or if you've never gone through it, would like to go through it, just jot me a note. You know, we'll put a class together. That class may be just you and me walking through it. I've done that before as well. So if that's something you're interested in, follow up on that. But reprioritize the use of money based on what God's Word tells us. Secondly, record our use of money in a monthly budget. This is where, as I said, I go from preaching to meddling. If you are not living on a monthly budget, let me encourage you to do that, because it's God's resources, not yours. Keep track of your income and your expenses, and then as you do that, keep revising so that thing comes out to zero. You know, my goal is to get it to zero where it stays at zero, because we keep increasing what we put into savings and increasing what we put into giving. But it stays at zero because we've tried to eliminate everything else. So keep working on that budget. And then thirdly, remember that one day each of us will give an account to God. All of us will answer how we handled the gifts which God has entrusted to us. You know, Dave Ramsey just keeps repeating the statement, we're to live like no one else so that one day we can live and give like no one else. That's what God has for us, to be able to live that way. Let's live in such a way that each of us will one day be able to hear our Master say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Dream big. You know, I have dreams that there's a few people know about in the area of finances. But there's a few that know about them. And I have dreams to be able to give in particular ways. I trust that God will help us to do that. You know, but be wise and think long term as you do that. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that this is, in many ways, a hard message, but it's a very practical message. Lord, it's hard because many of us know just about everything that I shared today. But Lord, many of us would also be able to say that I'm a hearer of the word and not a doer in these areas. I know these things, I just don't do them. And I pray that you would help us to do them. Help us to get help if we need it, to talk to somebody, to walk through this, to go through an FPU class, and to learn how to best handle your resources. Lord, in reality, money isn't eternal. But J.C. Penney used to say, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead. We can use it wisely to benefit our families, to benefit friends, to benefit the kingdom of God. God, help us to be good stewards of what you've entrusted to us. Lord, I was thinking about this topic and just thinking of how many different shirts and pairs of pants and handful of suits that I have. And I realize there are people around the world, Lord, that have the same pair of clothes that they wear day in and day out till they outgrow them as kids. And they get their next set of clothing that they'll keep wearing till they're gone. Lord, it amazes me at how you have blessed us. Lord, help us to make sure that blessing doesn't become a curse and consume us. Lord, may we be wise in what you've entrusted to us. And above all else, Lord, thank you that you've given us true riches in the person of your Son and in your Word. Help us to honor him and to live by your word as we live our lives. May we be great stewards of what you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.